Good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you we can come and study it. And Lord, to learn. Open our hearts, Lord. Give us understanding as we go through your word, as we study your word, and we see these different events taking place. And Lord, we're moving quickly toward the cross. That's where we're headed. And eventually the resurrection. And we just help me as I teach. I pray, Father, that I won't say anything that's wrong. And Lord, my flesh can get in the way. I'm asking for your help constantly, Lord, as I prepare these lessons. But, Lord, we've seen me make mistakes just recently, and we got that corrected. And, Father, just to help me to speak the truth. So, thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the freedom we have to come and worship and study and learn of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go to, let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. We've read these scriptures before, but let's read them again so we get up to speed from where we were last week. So, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. And who would read those for us, please? Delbert?
Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a half mountain to themselves, by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. They fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, and so he was transfigured before them. When Jesus came into the world, he was God, but he took that veil of humanity and clothed the glory. The glory was inside all the time, but he was wrapped in human flesh and it blotted it out, okay? The body was a wall. It closed out the reality of who he really was. But when he pulls that veil back for a moment, it is as a blazing sun that is seen. And they were privileged to see the expressed brightness of his glory and deity. And as that majestic light shone forth from Jesus, it declared, this is none other than God himself. There was no mistaking when they were standing there looking at him. And it said, and I mentioned before that astrologers, both Christian and non-Christian, all agree that there are stars out there that are, we'll just be conservative and say 100 times brighter than the sun. Okay? And I cannot wrap my brain around that. But that is what they saw in the Shekinah glory of Christ. There's no doubt who he was. This is a king of glory, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is who this is that they're facing. Okay? And the three needed this information. They've been vacillating back and forth, back and forth. I mean, this is proof positive. This is not just a regular human being. This is a son of God. And that's where we left off last week. Okay, that verse goes on to say, And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. It was dazzling, glistening, blazing. His face was like the unclouded sun at high noon. Literally, the glory inside was unveiled. This is Jesus, whom they had been walking around with every day. with every human form and characteristic, was none other than the blazing glory of God veiled. It was veiled. The glory is radiating from the inside out. The light is coming within, spreads out. And Jesus is aglow like a divine light bulb. And his brilliance is as the sun. The glow shining right through his garment sends out its beams of light. There's no doubt who this is. We find out about the Shekinah, the glow of God's light in the Old Testament. God manifests himself in blazing light, a blazing light like the sun. When God, who is invisible spirit, chooses to take a form to reveal himself apart from the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that form is light, blazing light. This is God. And so his deity, his majestic kingship, his regal majesty, his royalty as a son of the anointed one of the Father is seen here by the transformation of the Son, of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, it says, "And behold, there appeared unto them." Luke adds to the end of that, "in glory." He appears to them in glory. Matthew didn't have that, but Luke does. And again, you got to get the full picture, you got to jump all through all four Gospels. The verse goes on to say, "Moses and Elijah talking with him." So Moses and Elijah are here. Why? The Bible does not say. It doesn't say why, but we can speculate a little bit here, okay? And I'm always kind of careful on speculation, but let's now, without thought in mind, let's speculate. They may have represented the law and the prophets, the two separate segments of the Old Testament, Elijah and Moses. Moses is synonymous with the Old Testament. In fact, sometimes the Old Testament is just called Moses. You know, you just mentioned Moses, that's referring to the law, okay? And the law is called the law of Moses in places. By appearing with Jesus, they testify to the fact that he is the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament spoke about. Elijah stands for all the prophets. So what do they represent? The law and the prophets, the two. They represent the law and the prophets. It has also been pointed out that Moses could represent those who die in Christ, and Elijah those who will never taste of death, that special generation who will be caught up with the Lord in the air without dying. I hope I'm part of that group. I hope his coming is that close. You know, anyway. And I used to have missionaries or people say those things as an unsaved person, and I freaked out. No. I know I'm unsaved. No, not now, because I knew I'd spend eternity in hell. And folks, it is such a wonderful, wonderful thing to know that you're saved, that you're ready. And folks, you'll never make a more important decision on this planet. You'll never make a greater decision with a long-lasting effect is whether to accept or reject Christ as Savior. They are, as the Old Testament saying, "This is the one of whom we spake." The whole Old Testament is referring forward to the coming of Christ. It's the Old Testament verification. It is all that Jesus said when he said, "I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets." Okay? These two, it's a speculation. These are probably representatives of those two elements. Those that will die and those that will remain alive. The law and the prophets. Okay? So Moses and Elijah were talking with him. So they're having a conversation. They must have been in some kind of a physical form, at least perceptively physical. Okay? Because these guys recognized him as Elijah and Moses. they recognized, okay? Now this is a little bit of humor, you might say. I had to include this. One commentator said, quote, I'm quoting him, "Now somebody asked a silly question. How did Peter, James, and John recognize them? How did they know they were Moses and Elijah?" You know, it's a good question, but kind of a silly one, I guess, in a way, okay? And this, the commentator says, "Well, I don't know why people bother with questions like that. I don't know. Maybe they had a name tag." And if they didn't have a name tag, maybe they had some kind of a supernatural intuition. But I'm sure if God could have put this whole thing on, he could have impressed them with who it was. That's not really a big problem, even for those that didn't have picture Bibles, unquote. So anyway, I thought that was kind of humorous. Yeah, if God's big enough to put this on, he's big enough to let, you know, to reveal this is Elijah and Moses. They knew it, no doubt. Okay. Now, moving on. So they are hearing a conversation. But what were they talking about? It says they were talking. Okay. Matthew, right here, does not give us the answer. But Luke does. And in Luke 9:31, it says, "And they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." They're talking about his death, his crucifixion, okay? They were talking about Christ's death in which he would deliver his people from the bondage of sin. They're talking about this, okay? Now, why was it important that they talk about his death? And remember, these three guys are listening in to this conversation, okay? Because that was one element about this whole thing the disciples could not understand. They thought he's going to come back as a military ruler, defeat the Romans, deliver him from bondage. They're all excited about this, okay? It didn't fit their messianic program of him delivering them from the Roman rule. You know, they're locked into this thought. They can't get it out of their heads, okay? They were talking about Christ's final outcome when he goes to Jerusalem to die. That's what they're talking about. And these guys are listening in to this conversation these three are having, okay? What an important conversation for them to hear. And that's why Peter could stand up at Pentecost and say that the Lord was crucified by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. When he preached in the book of Acts, you know. This is a tremendous testimony from the Old Testament saying, "This indeed is the King. He is indeed on schedule, and death is a part of the plan." You know, Peter, Jesus said, "I'm going to die." Peter said, "No, no, no, Lord. No, no, no. No, no way, Lord." He dies, you know, if he died, then he couldn't deliver him from Roman rule. Peter said, "No. He died as the one ordained to die from before the foundation of the world." That's God's plan. God has always had a plan, and he's delivering on his plan. And his death was as much a part of the plan as his second coming will be. And so it's important for the disciples to know that. I mean, they're hearing this thing. These guys have discussed this thing, and all of a sudden it's, you know, it's making sense now. He's going to go die. He's, you know. Verse 4, "Then answered Peter and said to Jesus," they can still discern Jesus was there, of course. I mean, he's radiating all this bright light, but they knew that was Jesus, okay? "They can still discern Jesus was there, of course, in some transfigured form. Lord," here's what he says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles." And or another definition for that, a better definition, is actually booths. Because back in the Old Testament, they had a festival. It's called the Festival of Booths, something to do with booths. He says, "Let us make three booths, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." One author says, "So dumb. I mean, how can you put glory in a booth? In the middle of all the glory and majesty and splendor and wonder, all this stuff, you know, right before him, then Peter's, you know, he just blurts out, I'm so much like Peter. Anyway, always saying things that don't, you know, anyway. Another gospel writer says that he said this because he had no idea what he was saying. And I should have looked it up, which one to give you the reference for it, but another one of the gospels said, he said that because he had no idea what he was saying. He just, he had to say something. You know, Peter, impetuous, got to say something. Now, isn't that good? One another guy said, he didn't know what he was saying, so he just said whatever came out of his mouth. He just blurted it out, okay? So what was wrong with what Peter said? Well, really nothing. His heart was probably wasn't wrong. I mean, we know Peter's heart, you know. He just, there was nothing wrong with what he said, but there's something foolish about it, you know. And it's wonderful that he does, because it is so comforting for the rest of us to see Peter, you know, reacting like he does. And I do that several times a day, and it brings me comfort. And we'll see him again in this transfigured way when he comes in glory. Folks, one of these days we're going to see that. If you're a Christian, and I say, even if you're not a Christian, you probably will anyway. Okay, there, I shot from the hip on that last sentence. Okay. Now, verse 5. It says, and while he yet spake, is how that verse starts off. While Peter was still talking, he doesn't get an answer. He's still talking. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And now we stand face to face, or we are face to face with the awesome, terrifying presence of Almighty God, God the Father. Okay? He says, this is my beloved Son. To tell us that there is a relationship of feeling, of commitment, of identification in every way between the two of them, the Father and the Son. This is my Son, in a sense that the Son is the same as his Father. This is my Son. Like produces like. Like begets like. This is the same essence as I am. This is me. This emanates from me. It's basically what God the Father is conveying, the thought he's trying to convey here. This is as I am. He goes on to say, in whom I am well pleased. In other words, everything he's doing is according to the divine plan. For him to go to Jerusalem and be crucified is part of the divine plan. Everything is on schedule. Everything is on track for my plan. And God's revealing, the Father is revealing that this is my will too, not only his. And it's good. It's a good word to say to Peter, who's always trying to second guess the Lord. No, no, Lord. The Father's saying he's on target. He's doing it the way the plan says. He's obedient. He's faithful. He's a servant. He's going to the cross because that's the plan. He's going to Jerusalem because that's the plan. He's going to suffer because that's the plan. And I'm well pleased with it all, is what that message is conveying. So confirmation comes from Moses and Elijah. That means the Old Testament scriptures, okay? Now confirmation comes from the Father himself. You know, I mean, how good a confirmation can you get? This is the one. This is Christ. This is the Messiah. Jesus is thinking my thoughts. He's moving on my track. The verse goes on to say, hear ye him. Listen to him. Listen to him. What do you mean? I mean, if he says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, then you listen to him. You obey him. If he says you must have self-denial, cross-bearing, and loyal obedience to enter his kingdom, then listen to what he says. He's not off target. He's right on target. That's the plan. Verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and they were sore afraid. The word sore means beyond measure. They're beyond measure afraid, okay? Because they are standing in the presence of Almighty God. They were terrified. They were totally traumatized. And folks, that's the way we are going to be when we face Him. God the Father was there. This is some scene, folks. I mean, if you could, a lot of times I try to put my, you do things in the first person, you know. What would it have been like to have been there, to see that? You know, try to imagine what that was like, okay? This is some scene. The Father was there to say, in addition to the testimony of the Old Testament, in addition to the testimony of the transformed Son, in other words, Him sitting there glowing, it is a testimony of the Father. This is my beloved Son. What a testimony. When they heard God's voice, they fell on their faces. They just went flat, prostrate. They were scared out of their wits. Why are people so afraid in the presence of God? It's a question. It's asked. God is infinitely holy, and men are hopelessly sinful. And all of a sudden, you feel exposed, you feel naked. Adam and Eve sinned. What is the first thing they said? They saw that they were naked. They ran and hid. First thing they saw, we're naked. They knew that they were not only being seen on the outside, but they're being seen right through to the sin on the inside. God knows how ugly we are. And that's the end of it. Men feel that they will be consumed by His holy justice. And sinners in the presence of an infinitely holy God always feel that they need to hide. Folks, we're going to want to run and hide, but we can't. And if the disciples had been moles, they would have crawled into the ground at that time. They wanted to run and hide, okay? But since they were men, they just fell flat on the ground. And let's go back and read chapter 16, verse 28. And I'll just go ahead and say that. Read this here myself. It says just right ahead of the last verse in 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And I've always struggled with what did that verse mean, you know. I never could get a hold of it. We're going to see the Son of Man coming in His royal majesty. One of these days, that shout and that trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to see Him coming. Either dead or alive, we're going to see it, okay? Now, how does this fulfill that? You know, no, there's some standing here that will not taste it. Anyway, this verse here, here it gives us in miniature a picture of the second coming. You know, this transformation here, it gives us a miniature picture of the second coming. And when Christ comes, and we can read that about in the coming of Him in Matthew chapters 24 through 26. That talks about Christ coming. He will come in glory and power. And here we see Him in glory and power. On top of this mountain, radiating this brilliant light. So that's a good picture. Secondly, when He comes, in Zechariah 14:4 says, He will come and His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. When Jesus took them to this preview, He took them up into a high mountain. And that's just as a reality will. He's coming back on a high mountain, okay? And when Jesus comes in glory, He will come to His people. He'll come to His people and gather them together. Talking about the second coming here. And so when He goes to the mountain, He takes Peter, James, and John. And they're with Him when He's glorified. And they are representatives of the people to whom Christ returns. And when Christ returns, he returns not only to his saints, but with his saints. The ones he's coming with are those saints who've already been gathered to him in the rapture. They're with him in glory, and they're coming back at the same time. Okay? Represented by Moses and Elijah. So here we have the full picture, you know, this transformation scene, okay? We have the saints to whom he comes in Peter, James, and John waiting on the earth, okay? We have the saints with whom he comes already glorified in Moses and Elijah. It's all one great big glorious picture. We have him coming in blazing glory, coming to a mountain. So here is a whole preview, a glimpse of the second coming. Here is another interesting note. Moses died. Elijah never did. And so Elijah was caught up to heaven in a whirlwind. He never died. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Moses represents the saints that died. Elijah represents the saints that are translated. They never die. They're just caught up in heaven. All the parts are there. So we're getting ready to shift gears. Any questions or comments about what we've covered so far? Okay. Let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 17. And let's move ahead, verses 7 through 13. And who'd read that for us? Matthew 17, 7 through 13. John?
And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." Lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But to say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John and John the Baptist.
Okay, thank you, John. Okay, verse 7. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." These guys are flat on the ground, okay? "Arise and be not afraid." And just as fast as it began, that fast it ended, as far as Elijah and Moses are concerned, okay? These guys are face down, in the dirt, scared out of their wits. And verse 8 says, "And when they lifted up their eyes, they said, 'No man, but Jesus only.'" Can you imagine they're a little hesitant and they only see Jesus, that's all? What does that mean? That means it's over. Okay? The group, the getting there. It wasn't the kingdom, you know, referring, now it's over. Their thinking processes, it's over. I mean, everything is over. He is not coming back to restore the Jews out of Roman rule. You know, that thought is gone, okay? And they've been listening to this conversation all along. They thought this was a kingdom getting ready to start right now. No, it's not the case. That idea, that thinking, it's over with, okay? This wasn't the kingdom, was it? It was just a preview. It's a preview of the second coming, okay? But it's a preview. But it wasn't the Son of Man coming in his royal majesty. They saw the transformation. And they were so traumatized that they would never forget it. I mean, they would have to carry that scene with them to the grave. I mean, wow, I can't imagine. And years later, when someone might question, as to whether Jesus Christ was a Messiah or not, there was no question in their minds. You know, they could remember that transformation. This is, I mean, no way. You know, you're not going to convince them otherwise. I mean, they're bold. They're strong now. That's why Peter can write at the end of 2 Peter, when the scoffers come along and start to argue about, where is this coming? You know, they only show how ignorant they are. They're talking about, you know, he's never came yet since the beginning of time. This promise of his second coming, he's not here yet, you know, and they're mocking. They're making a mockery out of the scriptures. They only show how ignorant they are. He knew, and we can know, that he is coming again. Christ is coming again. Someday we're all going to stand before him and give an account. We have no doubt. So what would their reaction be? And down the mountain, these three guys come, okay, with this incredible message. They've just seen this sight, you know, and I mean, they have got to be pumped up, you know. Boy, you'll never believe what we saw. Wait till Andrew hears this. Man, they can't wait to get back down there and tell everybody about it. Wait till we tell them who this is. We've seen it. If they're coming down this mountain, they're thinking, boy, we'll be the only people in town who can say, have you fellas met Moses and Elijah? We just did, you know. We were with them up on the mountain. And as they were coming down the mountain, and they're filled with all these thoughts and this excitement, and rah, 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 and, you know. Verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man. Man, that's got to take the wind out of your sails, you know. Don't tell anybody. Oh, my. You got this message to tell the world, you know. Don't tell anybody. Oh, that had to be painful to have to shut this up. They were probably thinking, wait a minute. I thought we were to go out and preach. I thought we were supposed to go tell everybody. Jesus says, don't tell anybody about this. Why does he keep saying this? He said this before. Don't tell anybody. We're dying to tell everybody, you know. Why does Jesus tell them not to say anything all the time? It's got to be frustrating for them, okay? Why? Simply this. Because the world of that day and that place wanted a political Messiah, a politician deliverer. And their misguided intentions and expectations would only confuse the scene. Jesus didn't want the word out. Boy, this is really the guy. And let's really push hard to get him to throw the Romans out. And I got to wrap this up. Our time is about gone. He says, don't tell anybody. And the verse goes on to say, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now, once I've risen from the dead, you go out and spread the word. But don't tell anybody till I've risen from the dead. Man, you got a butt in your lip. Why? Because if you wait till after the resurrection, they'll know that I didn't come to conquer the Romans. I came to conquer spiritual death. And they'll know that this is a spiritual reality, not a political one, not a military one. Christ isn't a military. He's not here for that purpose. The purpose you've got in mind for me. Jesus is involved in conquering death and sin and hell. And if you wait until after the resurrection, then they'll see that. They'll understand it. They'll know it. Okay, our time is up. Let's close with a word of prayer. After I do something like this, I always go home questioning myself, should I have said that or not? I asked God for direction, and it seemed like he said, it's okay, Jim. So, dear Father, thank you, Lord, for this time together. Lord, thank you for just giving us this picture. Lord, if we can imagine standing on that mountain and Christ just glowing brighter than the sun, brighter than the sun. I mean, it knocks them flat. The God the Father speaking through the cloud, and oh, what a scene, what a scene. I mean, that had to revolutionize their thinking about who he really was, you know, just trying to solidify. And then to solidify the fact that he is going to go to Jerusalem and he is going to die after this conversation they're having. Lord, thank you for revealing this to us in your scriptures. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher, that we'll understand these things, and Lord, just try to live to where we can take up our cross and follow him the way he wants us to. I just pray, Lord, that you'll be a pastor, Lord, as he brings a morning message. I pray, Father, that we will each take a careful examination of our lives as we take communion. And Lord, confess sins and to get right with you before we take the communion. And Lord, we're thankful for the communion as a reminder of what Christ did for us on the cross. And Lord, the price he paid to give us that gift of eternal life. Thank you for that, Lord. So just be with Pastor, speak through him to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.